Good evening. While the band sit down, I told my brother that I was preaching on this passage this morning, and he texts back. He sent me the link to a song, a rap song, and it's about 3 minutes long, and it basically summarizes everything I'm going to say. So if you're kind of open-minded about music, or you like that kind of music anyway, ask me about it afterwards and have a listen later. It's pretty good. So, do have your Bibles open, Genesis 22, and we'll have a look at a few other places, but you can flick or not if you don't want. Let's just pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every part of it is instructive, teaches us. I pray that you would speak to us all this evening through this passage. And that we would go away having learned something, having been encouraged, having been challenged. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, what is the most important thing you've ever had to prove to be true or real? To what extent did you have to go to do this? Most people are quite skeptical. As I work with teenagers, I see that unless they can prove they have the most expensive tech and the most expensive fashion, they won't be believed. And so they wear it all, they bring it all, especially on uniform days, and it gets confiscated or it gets broken. People spend thousands of pounds on lawyers to prove that they're telling the truth. To prove that I really love Charlie, my wife, I have to try daily to keep those promises that I made to her when we got married. We're all going to different extents all the time to prove that something is real. And this is what we see going on in today's narrative from Genesis. And in fact, it's what has been going on throughout the whole story. So what is it that all Abraham's different circumstances have been engineered to prove? What's Abraham proving in the culmination of all these other circumstances in Genesis 22? Verse 12 tells us his fear of God. Since his calling, Abraham's actions have either shown that his fear of God and his faith in his promises is real, or that it's in need of strengthening and refining. So firstly, let's look at the source of these tests of Abraham's faith by seeing that God tests in verses 1 and 2. God tests. So verse 1 tells us that sometimes later, after Isaac's birth, after the sending away of Hagar and Ishmael, after the treaty with Abimelech, after all this, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. Throughout Abraham's life, since his calling, all the things that had happened had been tests or trials that had shown God something about Abraham's fear of him. He'd passed some of these tests, but failed miserably in others. And tonight we see the last and biggest test of Abraham's fear of God. What does fear actually mean, though? Fear of God is reverence for him, rejecting any competing gods, and it's shown by obedience to him, as we know that what he commands is in line with his will, and that his will is best. But what happens when God commands something that seems at complete odds with his revealed plan? God had promised Abraham that he would be a great nation. And he'd made it clear that this would be through a son born to his wife Sarah and not his son Ishmael. Genesis 17, verse 19 records God telling Abraham, "Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." But now, God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son whom he loved. His son who hadn't had the chance to produce offspring of his own yet. Abraham is to kill Isaac, preventing God's previous promise being fulfilled. So as well as testing Abraham's fear of God, his faith in God fulfilling those promises and upholding the covenant he had made was being tested. And how shocking these two verses are. Go and sacrifice your only loved son. Not sacrifice your least favorite of many sons, although this would still be shocking, your only son, who your only loved son. We know what happens. Abraham had no idea what would happen, though. We'll get an insight into Abraham's thinking and how he knew Isaac needed to be alive for the fulfillment of God's promises. But at the forefront of his mind, he had just been told to kill his son. So the question for us is, as God's people now, are we tested? And the answer is yes. And the reason for the testing is the same. Is our fear of God and faith in him real? 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And James 1, 2 and 3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Our faith will be tested. Tested to prove its genuineness and to produce perseverance. There's a whole lecture in the differences between the use of the words trial, testing, and temptation in the Old and New Testament, one that I'm in no way qualified to give, but what I found, they all seem to come from the same word, and they have a similar meaning. And like it or not, this testing is necessary. If, as Christians, we were to go through life obeying God, living in a way pleasing to him, but repenting as often as we got it wrong, meeting with other Christians, and so on, and none of this was ever difficult, I don't think we could be sure that our fear of God and our faith in him was genuine. And if we thought we were living in obedience, pleasing God, we probably wouldn't have a good enough understanding of what this looks like. And if we were meeting with other Christians and it was always easy, then the relationships probably wouldn't be what they should be. It's when we're put in situations when all we can do is trust in God that we show real fear and faith. So when money is tight, when our godly desires don't seem to be met, when relationships break down, when we're faced with difficult decisions, in any of these situations, and so many more, how we respond shows whether we're fearing God and trusting him, or fearing someone else or something else. It's worth pointing out here that God does not test us or allow us to go through trials to catch us out, to weaken our faith, or to completely turn us away. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." As we're tested, he wants us to turn to him and find what we need. He wants us to turn to his word and find out what the best response is. He wants us to see that he is completely trustworthy and that through Jesus, he is already delivering on his promises and will continue to deliver on those promises made to Abraham so long ago. We will face trials and testing too, just as Abraham did. So secondly, what was Abraham's response to testing? And what can we learn from it about what our response to testing should be? I've summed it up as faithful obedience. And this is from verses 3 to 10. Faithful obedience. Abraham has been told to sacrifice Isaac. We don't have a narrative of what went through his head, but we can probably imagine it. He must have been recalling the promises God had made to him, and trying to work out how this new instruction could be carried out. We've seen over the last few weeks that Abraham is quite the deceiver. He loved to take matters into his own hands. He'd have been tempted to work out an alternative plan. But whatever did go through his head, he didn't think for too long. In verse 3, we read that early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He responded immediately and set off towards the place that God had told him to go, the region of Moriah. The journey was 3 days long. Abraham had plenty more time to work on a less costly version of God's command. But he keeps going, and he reaches the place that God had told him about. And in some of the dialogue recorded, we catch a glimpse of Abraham's faith. And verse 5 is such a key verse. Have a look. Abraham says to the servants he'd taken with him, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." It's that second "we." It's that "we" that got him in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Abraham was confident that he and Isaac would go and return from the sacrifice of Isaac. That's a sentence that doesn't make sense. Abraham was confident that he and Isaac would return from the sacrifice of Isaac. The writer to the Hebrews sheds some more light on what Abraham is thinking here in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. Very familiar verses. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He, who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." Abraham believed that if he killed Isaac, God would raise him from death in order to fulfill the promises that he had made through Isaac. By this point in time, it's taken a while, he had a really big view of God, who he was, what he was like, what he was capable of. And although I doubt having this faith made the hours any easier, he and Isaac go on to make the sacrifice. And verse 8 is the next example of Abraham's faith. When asked by Isaac where the lamb for the offering was, Abraham replies that God would provide the lamb. Abraham may have believed that a physical lamb would be provided, but I'm not sure he would or could have got to the point of being seconds away from killing Isaac if he was expecting something else to be provided. It's more likely that he was referring to Isaac being the sacrifice who he believed God could bring back from the dead. It's worth a quick aside here to see the faith that Isaac must have also had. In the following verses, it obviously becomes clear to him that he is the sacrifice. And yet we read of no struggle. Isaac allows Abraham to bind him and becomes a willing sacrifice. I'm sure Isaac would have been familiar with his part in the fulfillment of God's promises too. And so he demonstrated just as much faith as Abraham as he went to his death. Back to Abraham though, in verse 10, we have the culmination of his faith. We, as we read it, and God, see without a doubt that Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac. No last-minute swap-outs, no tricks, no hesitation. He was going to obey God completely by killing his son, his only son, the son who he loved. This is true fear of God. Absolute faith that God would fulfill his promises. What God promised Abraham still stands for God's people now. He promises an unnumbered group of his people whose enemies have been defeated, living in God's place, being blessed by him. So how do we respond in those difficult situations we find ourselves in? It's possible to recall these promises, see our situation as a contradiction to this, and start to believe that God isn't trustworthy. God doesn't have a plan that is for the good of those who love him. For example, you find yourself doing a job that you really can't stand, and any attempt at an evangelistic conversation with colleagues goes down in flames. You start to think, surely this can't be what God wants for me. I could be so much more useful for him somewhere else. Perhaps we're faced with a trial and fail to even recall what God promises in his word. Maybe you're a single income family and you get made redundant. Your first thought is, how am I going to provide for my family next month? Whether we recall God's promises or not, our response is going to be one of taking matters into our own hands. This shows that we trust in ourselves, and ultimately that we don't have faith that God's plan is best for us. This was Abraham on his worst days. On his best days, though, his response was the polar opposite, as we've seen. So when we're faced with uncertainty, when it seems as though what we're going through can't possibly be part of God's plan, we should be driven to God and to his word and to people who will direct us to God. Perhaps you're a parent of an unbelieving child. You've done what all the Christian parenting books said to do right from the start. They've been at church every Sunday. They've attended Sunday school, the midweek meetings, and yet there's no sign of a personal faith in Jesus. You've followed the wisdom of Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." But it seems to no avail. What should you do? Go to God. Pray all the more. Speak to those in similar situations. Pray regularly with them. Give your situation to God and trust him. In any trial, it's possible our idea of God's plan needs correcting. Maybe there is a seeming contradiction, but we need to be reminded that God is trustworthy. His promises will be fulfilled, and that as mere human beings, we couldn't possibly understand how God works, how he does, and why God works as he does. And as we learn more about God, shouldn't we be calmed and comforted? Shouldn't we see the need to trust in him instead of turning away? We need to follow Abraham's example and believe that God can and will do the miraculous before he makes himself a liar. Abraham's response to God's testing was obedience and faith. Obedience to God and faith in his promises should be our response to testing too. So what was the result of God's testing and Abraham's faithful obedience? What will be the result of our faithful obedience to God? We see that God provides, verses 11 through to the end, 24. Thankfully, we don't finish at verse 10. Imagine you'd never heard this story before and for whatever reason had to stop there. Verse 11 begins with a but, and it's the point where you can kind of breathe again. The angel of the Lord calls for Abraham to stop and says, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." But Abraham was there to sacrifice, and if God didn't want him to sacrifice Isaac, what was he to sacrifice? Verse 13 tells us that he looks up and sees a ram caught in a thicket, which he sacrifices instead. And what a different sacrifice it